I want to thank you for making me feel so at home here, because, you know, I'm a long ways from home. But because if you didn't, I'd be really nervous. I'm a little off my game. I always use an iPad when I talk. And it helps me because I can put the timer at the top, and I can see the time running down, and it keeps me on track. And in my motel room, there was this little extension with three plugs, and oh, perfect, I can plug my phone in, my iPad in, be ready to go in the morning. It wasn't plugged in behind my bed. So I found out that everything was dead when I got up, and I had just a little bit of battery on my phone left over from yesterday. So, you know, and we're so reliant on technology, or at least I am. We have 9 grandchildren. And we have the teenagers, which we just love and enjoy them so much. And then we have the little ones, which we love. And they come to the house, and when they leave, you don't know where anything is. I mean, you just don't, you know, don't start your dishwasher when they leave, because your phone, the fish, you know, you don't know what's in the dishwasher when the littles leave. And they were there a couple days ago, and we went to go to bed, and my husband likes to watch Boston Red Sox, you know, in from bed. Couldn't find the remote, and he was grumbling, why do the littles have to come in our bedroom, you know? And I said, I know, but we would really have to put a metal door, because they get everywhere. And so he says, now I can't watch the Red Sox. And I was sort of smart aleck with him. I said, I can fix this for you, babe. Push that button. No, I like that. Now I'm paying for it, because I got up this morning, I thought, oh, I'm going to have to wing this whole thing from my mind, and I'm in my 60s. I don't wing from my mind that well. And then I realized, oh, paper. I can do this. I can use paper. So that serves me right for being such a smart aleck with him, right? I'm not going to tell him that story when I get home. But Psalms 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. And you all know this by heart, and you've heard it over and over. And that's such a nice statement right there. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, how many of you would be really excited if you looked on the schedule today and you found out that at 1:30, we're all going to take our shoes off. We're going to take a nap. Woohoo! This is the best conference I've been to in a long time. Why? Because we get weary. And when we see that phrase that says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, it's because he's taking care of all of our wants, and he knows we're going to be weary. Then I want to go on, and I want to spend a little time with the next phrase. It says, he restoreth my soul. That sounds nice, except for when you think about what restoring really means. Something that you have that's treasured and you've loved, maybe you've gotten it from your grandparents. Mrs. Jennings was telling me about an oak table that she had from her past, and she took care of that table all these years, and now she has it in her home now. If it's something you really treasure and take care of, does it need to be restored? Up north, we would say, you don't leave it out in the weather, in the snow. Down here, you'd probably say, we don't leave it out in the hot sun, blistering sun, right? Because it's been cared for. When something needs to be restored, it's been forgotten. It's been abused. It's been mistreated. It's been neglected. It hasn't been cared for. And the truth is, God knew there's going to be times in our life when we felt like we were left out in the sun way too long. And he was going to have to take us and restore us. There's going to be times in your life that you're going to feel like your usefulness is over, but it's not. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me speak directly to the heart of the lady that's hurting here today. And I don't know who she is. I don't know these ladies, but Lord, right off the bat, I want her heart, and I want to talk right to her heart, and I pray that you'd help me. Amen. So that's the unfortunate message of that beautiful passage, is that we're going to need wants, and we're going to have wants, and we're going to have times. And it said, then it goes on to talk about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. This conference has been great, and we've laughed, and I knew we would. Miss Kathy is just a natural comedian, and her message was fantastic, and we were all laughing. But yet I know there's one or two or a dozen ladies in this room that while you're laughing, right in the back are tears that could come at any moment because you're walking through such a deep path. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you have a child that you're very, very concerned about. Maybe you yourself have a physical illness. Maybe you're watching someone that you love just sort of deteriorate right in front of your eyes. And no matter how much fun you're having here today, the tears are never far away. And when we talk about hope, and ladies, I have my poster boards. You can start coming on up and standing over here. When we talk about hope in the Bible, it talks about people that have hope, right? And people that have no hope. But I want to just show you maybe a little different scenario on that. And I'll take you back, I'm going to say it was about 19 years. I do everything by ages of my kids. So I'm going to say it was about 19 years ago. Actually, a bit about the time I first met you, Mrs. Barry, and we went on that trip together. And I know I looked like I was being disciplined with my eating, but I wasn't. I was sick. And I had gotten sick, and I'm over 60, I'm in my 60s, but I promise I haven't gone to the dark side where I'm going to talk to you about all my surgeries, okay? I've really only had one, and that was then, and I had lost a good deal of my intestines, and I was trying to learn how to re-eat and re-digest, and praise the Lord, I got victory over it, and I'm doing, you know, right back to where I started, but I was really struggling with it. And I was about 6 weeks out of surgery and just back up on my feet, and my mother was going to have surgery. Now, she would tell you about her surgeries for as long as you want to listen. And she was going to have surgery, and I thought, this is great. We live many miles apart, and when my children were little, my youngest was just graduating from high school. And, yeah, so it was about 19 years ago. So when my children were little, I never got to see her much, but I thought, what a great opportunity. I'm going to go up. I'm going to just move in there. We're going to sit in our recliner chairs, and I have enough strength. I can make the meals, and we're going to watch Hallmark movies, and what a nice time we're going to have. It wasn't a nice time. My mom, I don't know, she just didn't tell us that she was sick. And from 3 weeks from the day that I showed up at her house, I put her in hospice. And then in hospice, she lived for 4 hours. And she passed on us very quickly. And so I stayed, and we had the funeral, and I stayed and took care of all of her things. Everybody went home. I wanted to get everything packed up so I didn't have to travel back up there. She lived quite a long ways away. And went home, got home on a Saturday night so I could be in church on Sunday. And Friday, got a phone call. Up in Maine, I know it's a little crazy, probably a little quality time on a therapist's couch would help me. But I've held elected office up in Maine for many years. And so I'm acquaintance with, because of the office I hold, I'm acquainted with the sheriffs in the state. And the sheriff called, who's an acquaintance, and he said, they don't call me Mrs. Christner. He said, Sally, get in your car. You got to come to the south of the state right away. Your son's been in an explosion. And he said, when I found out it was your son, I wanted to call you myself. He says, we'll get you an escort. I said, no, I'm good. He says, come quickly. We're going to move him from the Southern Maine Medical to the big Maine Medical Center. And from there, he'll be airlifted to Boston when he's stable. When he's stable? You mean he's not stable enough for them to airlift him? That was my first clue. And then he said, hurry. If you're going to make it, you're going to have to hurry. And I was about an hour from Maine Medical Center, and I called my daughter-in-law's parents because I wanted her people to be with her. I said, go pick up Rachel and bring her down to Maine Medical Center. So we got down there, and he never that night got stable enough to move to Boston. So the doctor came and he said, I think you all ought to go home, pack a suitcase, get prepared, get in this for the long haul, and just leave one person here. And so I stayed, and everyone else went home. I always carry, do you do this? I always carry a bag with me because I get frustrated if I get stopped at an accident or something, not my own accident, but if I, then I'm not frustrated, but if you get stopped or waylaid somewhere, so rather than sit there frustrated, I always keep things to do. So I grabbed my bag. It was sometime well after midnight. I had already spent my 8 minutes that they allowed us every hour, and sat down in this waiting room and started feeling pretty pitiful. I was in my bag were thank you notes from my mom's funeral that I'm writing at, in the intensive care unit for my son. Through all this, I gotta tell you, I didn't feel like a person that had hope. I felt pretty void of hope. So I'm going to use these girls to help me illustrate something. You can stay right there for a second. I have so many things that make my life just wonderful. And I'm going to have you just sort of line up here, grandchildren and my home and my church, definitely my church. Oh, I have church twice, whoops. And then my family, the family I grew up in, and I want you to just sort of line up just like this because I'm going to get in front of you. Yeah, great. Oh, this way. Yep. And then you can come over here. You can come right over there. So my friends, I have my friends and my family, my memories. I had grandparents, and I know we got a, I'm sorry, that's rude. And so many things that make my life so full and should give me so much happiness. In the Bible, in Psalms 23, what they call it? Surely goodness and mercy. I have a boatload of goodness and mercy that just follow me around. But yet, at this point in my life, and bring it right up to eye level, this is all I'm seeing. This is all I'm seeing. This is the first, sometimes you'll go through things when it's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning, and it's the last thing you think of when you go to sleep at night. There's a verse in the Bible, I love it, and I found it during this time. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, and yes, it does. Now, if you were to move into a new home and you went down and you got a whole new appliance package and you have you ever seen the signs deferred payments? And you think, I got all these new appliances and they were all free. No, honey, they're not free. Your payments are just deferred. They're showing up. This is hope deferred. My hope, all that surely goodness and mercy is still there. I just can't see it for a little bit. I just can't see it for a little bit. I want you to start backing up. But as you put a little time, then I stop and go, oh, wait, oh, yeah, I have this here, but this is pretty much still front and center with me. But there are some things there. Keep backing up. What I'm here to tell you is, and you can just line up back there. I probably won't use you. I'll let you go sit down. I won't torture you. What I'm here to tell you is that at some point, it just becomes the fabric of your life. Miss Wendy, I know right, you probably can't even believe that sometime this cancer is just going to be a happening in your life because it's been so front and center with you. But it will be. I promise you, no matter where you are today, that at some point, a year from today, you're going to look back and you're going to say, I can't believe how God brought me through that. It was an absolute miracle that God brought me through that. So I want to give you a couple of things to help you when you're in a position and hope is deferred. And can you tell I'm not used to using paper? I don't know where I'm at. I may just have to go by memory. first thing is, well, the Bible talks about all, remember in the, I think it's like Ephesians 6, where it says taking on the armor of faith and your feet with the gospel and the shield of faith, and see if I can remember, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, what am I missing? Always praying. And you'd think, oh boy, we're putting on all of this stuff, right? We are going to go out and we're going to kill it. No. Having done all to stand. And I'm going to tell you, there are sometimes in your life, if you are standing, it's a victory. And go ahead and claim it as a victory. And go ahead and keep it as a victory. And don't beat yourself up because you're not slaying the giants everywhere else in your life. Just know it's a victory. And you'll get a lot of advice. There was a pastor's wife up in our area, and her husband died of cancer recently, Jenny Nesbitt. And she's a beautiful piano player. And one of the church ladies said, well, you've always taught us just keep going. I just don't know why you're on the piano. And I said, Jenny, that woman didn't create you. Let me tell you what the one that created you said. When we look at Elijah in the Bible, remember, Elisha is under a tree, sleeping in the middle of the day. Classbook depression. Textbook depression. And what does God say to him? Elisha, get up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you get out there and you go to it. He says, no, get up and I think you should get up and eat. And at that point in his life, at that season of his life, that was a victory. Now, he'd had big victories before, and he would go on to have big victories in the future, but in that season of his life, getting up and eating was the victory of the day. And when you're in the middle of a real dark place, I want to tell you, sometimes if you're just up and you're getting yourself a glass of water, don't beat yourself up for it. Just praise the Lord. And thank him for helping you stand. Thank him for giving you what you need just to stand. The second thing I want to tell you is when you're going through a dark place, watch and listen. Now, the Bible has just the quirkiest story of Rhoda. And they were all in a room and they're praying. And Peter is in jail. And the jails then are not like the jails today. They were horrific places to be. And really deadly places to be, from disease and from violence, and they were awful places. And here's Peter in that jail, so they were very concerned. And they're all together, and they're praying, and they're begging God to release Peter from jail. And there's a knock at the door. And Rhoda goes back and says, who is it? And he says, well, this is Peter. Now, the quirky part of the story is she leaves him at the door knocking. Okay, well, that's, you know, I'm going to make excuses for her in a minute, but I really can't. I don't know where to go with that one. She leaves him at the door knocking, and she runs back into the people who are fervently praying for him to be released, and she said, Peter's at the door. And you know what they did? They shushed her. We're praying for Peter to get out of jail. They shushed her. When you're going through a dark place, listen for the knocking. And I don't know what you call it. Maybe you call it your red bird. Maybe you call it your penny. Some people look for pennies on the sidewalk. In Ruth, they call it handfuls on purpose. But if you will watch and you'll be looking, you'll hear that knocking. I'm going to take you back to Maine Medical Center. The next morning, he wasn't ready to be transferred. He was not stable enough. His lungs and his throat had swollen that if they wouldn't have started the respirator earlier, they wouldn't have even been able to start a respirator at that point because everything had closed up. And he just wasn't. They said, no, there's no way we can airlift him to Boston. We're just going to have to stay here. And they gave us a little family room, and we were all in that family room, and we all were knelt down and we were praying, and when we got done praying, we sat in the chair and nobody would make eye contact. I didn't want to make eye contact with any of my children. I just stared at the floor, stared at the ceiling, just trying to stand. And a man comes through the door. Our knocking didn't come in the form of knocking. It was in the form of a helicopter that landed on the roof of Maine Medical Center, bringing a doctor from San Antonio, Texas, who was coming there to teach a seminar on some new and upcoming groundbreaking ways to treat burns. And because he had given his life to burn victims, the first thing he always did when he got to a hospital is went to the burn unit. That's where his heart was. That's where his lifetime work was. And he came to the room to talk to us. And he said, "Now, you folks, I know what I'm going to present to you is way out there. But," he said, "I have a procedure, and it's the new procedure coming, but it hasn't been approved. And you can't really do it in the hospitals without really special permission, and insurance won't cover it. But," he said, "there's over 50 doctors coming for me to lecture them about this procedure. If you'll let them come in and watch, I can actually do the procedure as opposed to teach the procedure." He says, "I'll do it for free." Well, no, I wasn't thinking, I'm thinking experimental, no. But my daughter-in-law immediately stepped up and went over and put her arms around his neck. She said, "We've been praying you would come. I've been begging God you were coming." She was listening for that knocking. And if you listen for the knocking, it'll be there. If you watch for the little things that are going to happen along your dark path, and it's going to be hard to see them because it's dark. If you listen and you watch, you're going to see them. God's going to put those handful on purpose all along to let you know, "I got this. I got this." There's going to be times you're going to say, "You got this, right, Lord?" "Yeah, I got this." And that's my last point. I've got this. When we arrived at our church, there was a little girl. I don't have my timer going. How am I on time, Mrs. Jenkins? Do I have 10? Good. When we arrived at the church, there was a little girl, and she was maybe first or second grade, curly, curly hair. And we started the church, and we just started, you know, how you start. And we would go to the lake to baptize. Obviously, in Maine, we only baptized in the summer. And she got baptized, and she was adorable. And she grew up in the church, and she was there through the whole church growing. And she went away to Bible college. Well, after she went away, about that same, maybe a year later, my husband had hired a history teacher for our high school. And he came in. He's young. He was skinny. That's the main thing. You probably went to school with him, Kevin Hewitt. He was very skinny. And I guess she likes skinny because she came home from college and there was an immediate attraction and so such a blessing for us. They fell in love, so we got to keep Crystal. Some guy didn't take her off somewhere else. So it's 25 years later, and Crystal has 4 boys. She has a boy that is severely, severely handicapped. Jonathan does not take a drink of water if Crystal isn't holding the cup, putting the straw in his mouth. Jonathan doesn't, or someone that's helping her. Jonathan doesn't take one bite of food without Crystal. And most people can't understand Jonathan, but Crystal did, and they always had their heads together laughing about some little joke between the two of them, and she did terrific with him. Then she had a boy that was in college and had just gotten engaged, and 2 teenage boys. During the spring break, she drove out to Iowa to pick up her son's fiance and bring her up to Maine for spring break. 27 hours on the road. She was driving it straight because the 2 teenage boys, our basketball team, were in the state championships, so she wanted to get back in time to see them. For 27 hours, she drove on the road, And when she got within 20 minutes of her home, there was an accident in the middle of the night. On a road that two cars don't really even pass that intersection more than every 15 minutes. And it was so hard, and Crystal went to heaven and left these boys, and she was the kindergarten teacher, and there were these 20 little faces that looked lost because the teacher was gone. And it was so hard to get your head around, how do you travel that many miles? A 5-second delay anywhere would have been all we needed to bring Crystal home safely. It was probably about a month later, a missionary was in our church, and she was telling a story about an accident equally as amazing as far as the timing. It was miraculous. The papers in Maine even called, she had the accident in Maine, the papers in Maine called it a miracle. They actually used that word in print, but there was no other way to describe it. She was in a town called Hiram, Maine, and there's a bridge, and the bridge makes a sharp turn. That's never a good plan. And then the snow banks were up high, where they would plow the snow as the road went straight, and then it turned and went over the bridge. She didn't know that turn was there. They were going to a church in the middle of the night. She hit that going fairly fast, and her husband was driving the RV in front of her, and her car went airborne down into the river. Now, that's the Androscoggin River, which is a very fast current moving river, never freezes. An ice chunk was right where she landed, and that's where her car landed. And it was a miracle. I mean, there's no way of getting around it. But I gotta tell you, when they, you know, you're happy for them, but they're telling this story, and our pain of Crystal was also fresh. And I remember even sitting there thinking, Lord, we didn't need something that miraculous. We just needed a little something. We didn't need a big miracle like that. And you had to come face to face with the fact that God has this. And this morning we sang, "This is the day the Lord hath made." On that Sunday, in front of our baptistry is way up high, and in front of our baptistry is a screen that comes down to so that you don't see the baptistry except for during baptisms. And the screen was down, and they had on the screen, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I've heard that verse my whole life. But I always put the emphasis sort of on the last part. And it seemed like a command. And sometimes it seemed like a command that was unattainable. You know, there are days you just don't know if you can rejoice and be glad in it. But all of a sudden I saw the first part of that verse. "This is the day the Lord hath made." So God made that day. God designed that day. He planned that day. We were shocked. He wasn't shocked. He designed it and he planned it. And the first part of that verse could be present tense or past tense. "This is the day the Lord hath made." The second part, if you read it, it can be present tense or it can be future tense. "We will rejoice and be glad in it." Right now I'm just hurting a little too much. But it's enough for me to know that God planned this day for me. And so it may not be now. It may not be next month. It may not be till you get to heaven. But I'm just going to trust you with it, because I know I'll rejoice and be glad in it. But for today, when all you're looking at the blackness in front of you, it's enough to know that God planned this day for you. He designed it. He made it. It doesn't take him by surprise. And he's got it. He's got it. And because he has, he's got this. And because he's got this, you've got this. You're going to be okay. You're going to get through it. You're going to be amazed at how you get through it. But you're going to get through it. And if all you can do is stand, you just stand. And you just call that a victory, because it is. And you be listening for the little things God's going to give you along the way that are going to get you over that hump. And you realize, God, I know you've got this. I know you've got this. You planned this. I wouldn't have planned this, but you planned this. Sing it. I've got allergies, so I'm not going to be able to sing the high notes, but you sing it with me if you know it. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Dear Lord, we love you. And Lord, if you go with us, we'll go. Help us to trust you. Lord, we do trust you. We love you. We trust you. Lord, I thank you for your word of God. Lord, I praise that you know us. And you know us, and you know that sometimes we just have to step back and stand still and know that you are God. Stand still and know that you are God. Lord, I pray for that lady here that's hurting. I pray that you'd use your word to encourage her and to help her through this time. Amen.